prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
That's right, the truth will set you free. It is Truth Revolution. I'm Dave, and with me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
I hope you're having a great day today. We are going to talk about faith and reason and how they can coexist.
Right.
Not just coexist, get along and love each other.
Right, yeah. Live in the same house and have kids and, of course, married, of course. I mean, you know.
That's okay, we're getting a little weird.
You're getting a little weird.
We're talking about Bible contradictions. This whole thing is from our series called Bible Lies.
Mm-hmm.
Does the Bible lie to us?
It does not.
And that's what we're going to say. It doesn't,
right.
Because we have cracked the code to understanding these supposed Bible contradictions,
right,
or what looks like discrepancies in the Bible.
And you want to remember that word cracked. It's very important.
It's an acronym, in fact.
It is.
Cracked, in fact, is an acronym. How about you like that? All right, so it starts with the C is context, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know the context of a passage if you want to understand it. You have to read the stuff before and after. You have to know the geographical context, all that good stuff, if you
mm-hmm.
really want to understand what's being said. The second one was revealed. Do you remember that one, Dave?
Right. The Bible has to be revealed, and you must use the Holy Spirit as a tool in order to have certain things in the Bible revealed to you.
That's right. The Holy Spirit is the most important
mm-hmm.
tool in understanding the Bible. There are certain things you cannot understand unless the God reveals this to you. And, you know, at first people go, well, that one just sounds like a cop-out.
Right.
But go listen to our show. We explain it pretty well, I
mm-hmm.
think. I think. Of course, it's our show.
If I do say so myself.
We did a really awesome job. Anyway, today we're talking about the C and the K in the acronym. We're going to do two of them here.
Okay.
Credibility and knit together. Now, credibility, this says any ancient document should be given some credit.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and not judged harshly before it's interpreted correctly. We have to interpret it and understand exactly what it meant before we start saying, you know what, this is dumb.
Right.
Americans, we call it innocent until proven guilty.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah, let's just be fair.
Well, it's an important thing.
Yeah,
you know?
I mean, you can't, if you come to a book and you're already saying, this is stupid, and I'm going to find the lies. It's full of lies.
Mm-hmm. And you're going to find them.
You're going to find them, even if they're not real.
Right. You're going to find what you think are lies.
Exactly.
Now, before we go into K,
yeah,
let me back up a little bit, because you covered the C and the R. You forgot about the A.
Did I skip the A?
You did.
Author's intent. Author's intent is the A. Yeah. The Bible was written by men and God, both.
Mm-hmm.
This means God carried the men along. The Holy Spirit carried men along as they
mm-hmm.
wrote. And so we have to ask, what was the intent of the author, meaning the guy who wrote it,
right,
and God?
Right, because there are specific circumstances,
yes,
that these passages were written for. Certain people these passages were written to.
True.
They need to understand
what's going on. Yeah, you have to know what that guy was trying to communicate. What was the author's intention? Not what do you think it means to you, not what do you want it to say, but what was he trying to communicate? Because that is a world of difference sometimes.
Oh, definitely.
And mm-hmm. it makes the difference between what looks like a Bible contradiction and is not. It's
right.
Clearly not. And so we did that one last week as well. Okay, sorry, back to credibility now. So credibility, and we'll get to knit together. C-R-A-C is what we're on now.
Mm-hmm.
Next is K. We're doing the C is credibility. You have to give the Bible some credit. It's innocent until proven guilty. Okay, and we do this with any ancient document. Craig Bloomberg gives a version of what's called Aristotle's dictum. Have you ever heard much about this?
No, I have not.
Okay, Aristotle's dictum, and Craig Bloomberg says it this way: unless there's good reason for believing otherwise, one will assume that a given detail in the work of a particular historian is factual.
Right.
What? No,
I didn't think I had heard of that, but turns out, a couple months ago, we talked about that.
We did talk about that.
And so,
we did talk about that.
I lied.
Yeah.
I have heard about that.
Well, you didn't lie. You just didn't remember.
Right.
Anyway, this is the difference between attacking and understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to assume if there is a historical book giving a historical account, that the historian is going to be giving you factual information.
Right.
Unless you've got good reason to believe otherwise. And so, you don't just throw it all away. What I did, I had a class. And I asked three people in this class, we just did this last week.
Uh-huh.
I had three people in the class stand up, and I said, write down, I pointed towards the back of the room, and I said, write down a sentence describing what you see. Just one sentence. And I remember in the Bible, We're trying to reconcile over 60 books,
mm-hmm.
tens of thousands of words written over thousands of years. And here, I was just going to try to reconcile one sentence from three people in the same room.
Why, how hard was that?
Well, one person wrote, "There is a great big gray wall." But there was actually a divider in our room that was mm-hmm. gray. Another person wrote, "There's a green wall with a brown door." And another person wrote, there's a gray, but there's black beyond the gray.
Oh, they just totally all contradicted each other.
Total contradiction everywhere! You know, like, I mean, it just...
And you totally kicked him out of the class, right?
We kicked him out. That was a ridiculous answer.
Right.
I mean, if we were to give them some credibility and assume that they know something, mm-hmm. and they're not trying to deceive me, I actually can learn. Because it's amazing how much deeper our understanding is when we read to learn rather than accuse.
Right.
You know, I could learn, actually, that, okay, so there's a gray wall. One of them told me that. Another person told me that there was blackness beyond the gray. So you must be able to see over this wall somehow.
Right.
And indeed you could. The gray wall was a simple divider and you could see past it and the lights were off in the other part of the room.
Right.
And so that's giving me more information because I've reconciled what looked like a contradiction. Right. I'm giving them some credibility. I'm assuming they know what they're talking about. And all of a sudden I have a greater understanding when I just say, hey, they might know what they're talking about.
Right.
My knowledge goes up. And then the other person who said there's a green wall with a brown door, I could easily throw that out because it totally contradicts what the other people said.
Mm-hmm.
Unless, well, maybe there's more than one wall, you know, like,
right.
And okay, so maybe the other wall's green, you know, but if you saw in the Bible a passage that said the wall was green with a brown door and another passage that said the wall was gray, you'd have people going, contradiction, oh, yeah. all over the place.
Well, see, here's the thing is that when it comes to the Bible, people get crazy. Okay, and totally, now tell me I'm wrong.
No, they do. The people it's get crazy.
Crazy and totally mental. So I thought about something. You want to be a good judge, okay? So let's take the mental out of judgmental and just judge. You know, quit being so mental about that's it. So crazy.
Yes. All right, that's pretty awesome. Okay.
You know, so, judge things rightly.
Look, here's an example, okay? So let's just bring this to the Bible and see an example of this. In Matthew 28... it's talking about after Jesus rose from the dead. And it says this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy,
mm-hmm.
and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Okay, so here you have them running away from the tomb.
Right.
Jesus appears to them. In the book of John, this is what happens at the tomb. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. So, which one is it? Did they see Jesus at the tomb? Or did they see Jesus on the road? People bring this up as a Bible contradiction. Mm-hmm. Now, let's just give some credibility here. These are two different historians. Maybe they're both right.
Mm-hmm.
How could we possibly resolve this?
What could it possibly be that one person had a different set of information and the other person had another set of information? You know, one versus the other, not necessarily meaning that either one of them is wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
But you put them together and you get a full picture.
Okay, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to put it together. And you really understand that this could be two totally different incidents.
Right.
I mean, when we read all of John, we see this is Mary's second visit to the tomb.
Aha.
And so, you know, she could have left the tomb the first time, met Jesus, and then on returning, she saw him again.
Right.
Or if it was the same incident, John simply left the part out about Mary doubting. Not that it didn't happen. He just didn't write it down.
Right.
So, you know, I mean, this isn't a real contradiction. There's all sorts of ways this could have been real. We just have to give the Bible a little credibility. When we see two divergent accounts, our goal should be to say, how could this be reconciled rather than just throwing our hands up in the air saying, lie!
Right. And you would expect that... Okay, the Bible is talking about things of itself, obviously.
Yeah.
You know? So you think, okay, what knows more about the Bible than the Bible? Okay?
Right.
So
right.
Give the Bible some benefit of the doubt. When it's trying to teach you something, don't just automatically turn off your mind and say, that doesn't work.
Okay. And this is especially important because we already know different sections of the Bible, from what we've already talked about in the mm-hmm. past weeks, have different context historically. Different audience, different topics, different goals.
Right.
They have different authors who feel the need to point out different things in different ways. And God's working in different books to accomplish different things. And so, of course, the stories are going to look a little different.
Right.
but they're not contradicting each other. You know, if imagine that the scenario where I had the people describe the room and you have the gray divider and the green wall. They were all basically the same people. You know, they're the same socioeconomical level. They were from the same town, the same region. Mm-hmm. They were around the same age. Imagine that you had people from different cultures who spoke different languages describe the room for different purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe one person's trying to describe the class saying, okay, I want my friend to see this place as welcoming because she's not a Christian and I want her to go to church. That's her goal. And she's from Africa.
Right.
And maybe you've got another person from Great Britain who, you know, their goal is to point out that this room needs to be remodeled. They want to get a job.
Right.
You know, the person who wants to remodel the room from Great Britain is going to be pointing out all the problems with the decorations while eating tea and crumpets.
Definitely.
You know, the person from Africa who wants to get their friend to go, she's going to be talking about the awesome music that was playing and the good teaching that was there. And, you know, it's like two different accounts. One was like, the drywall looked bad and you need some more tea. The other one was, man, this place had a kick and beat, you know, and it was good teaching. And, you know, we're all like, wait a minute. These were two totally contradictory accounts. What's going on here? You can't do that.
Right.
Oh, sorry. I just thought I'd throw the beat.
It's kick and beat.
You got what I want people to know, though, this is not relative truth. We're not saying, hey, anything's true. You know, what was true for John isn't true for Matthew.
Right.
Bible.
Well, is there really relative truth?
No.
At all?
It's all absolute.
Right.
There was only one thing that happened. We just have to figure out what their goals were, why they described it in different ways. So, you know, there's only one truth. It's just expressed differently to different people. So, okay, look, we are getting towards our break. We're getting fairly close to our break. But additionally, not only is it what we just talked about, but if we assume the Bible has some credibility, instead of attacking, we can apply some common sense to what we've read.
Right.
Common sense is often the difference between shouting contradiction and responding with a simple, oh, I see what your point was.
Amen, brother.
I mean, for instance, Genesis 2, 8 and 9, it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now, there are actual Bible critics who will say, but archaeologists have found nothing. And so the Bible is probably lying because archaeologists have not found the Garden of Eden. They haven't found any proof that there was Garden of Eden. This is just, they're just full of it.
Right.
Now, let's apply a little common sense to this situation. Dave.
Okay.
Have you ever planted a garden?
I have, kind of.
When?
When I was in high school.
Okay, so
slave labor.
Four years ago? No.
No, that was, 4 years ago.
20 years ago or something?
Yeah.
30 years ago, whatever. And is there any evidence of that garden right now?
Absolutely not.
And that was only 30 years ago. Do you think there's going to be evidence of a garden 6,000 years ago or 200,000 years ago?
But God planted the garden.
So?
Shouldn't it still be there?
No, yeah, right. I mean, this is the whole point. Like, let's just apply a little common sense here. You know, just because God planted the garden doesn't mean that the garden's going to last for 200,000 years, especially if man abandoned it and his job was to keep it.
Yeah, come on, people. Plants wither and die. Things grow up. Thorns get in there and stuff. I mean.
Yeah. Okay, anyway, we're coming to the end of our break. Hey, check us out online, truthrevolution.tv.
Right, you can listen to past shows.
You can donate.
Mm, 99 cents is what it said there right now.
And in fact, this show's going to go a little long today. And so you can pick up the rest of it online at truthrevolution.tv.
Right.
Check us out. Go there right now.
This is Dave.
And Jeff.
From the Truth Revolution Show. We want to invite you to Revolution Church this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Revolution Church welcomes everyone and every question.
If you want to explore who God is, come join us.
And bring any question you have. Because we have answers.
Why does the dryer eat my socks? Can I get married but not have a mother-in-law? How much is a long-distance call to the moon?
Well, we don't have answers for all your questions, just the important ones.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning at 10:15 a.m.
www.salinarevolution.com.
Looking for a Christmas Eve service? Check out Revolution Church on Monday, December 24th, Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. With rocking Christmas music, a fun children's program, and teaching that actually applies to your life, this may be the best decision you've made all year. Check us out online at salinarevolution.com. Everyone is invited, so check us out online at salinarevolution.com Again, that's SalinaRevolution.com. Revolution Church, Christmas Eve, 6 p.m.
So there was this member of our church who was always telling us what to do and how to do.
We never got any rest. It was always tradition this, make more rules for that.
So we kicked them out.
That's right. We kicked out religion.
Revolution!
Check out www.SalinaRevolution.com.
Listen, do you want a revolution? I say, do you want a revolution?
No crime, no, no dying. No.
Once again, that's www.SalinaRevolution.com or call 825-4488.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back.
We're back.
And we're talking about Bible lies, Bible contradictions. Does a Bible lie? Does it contradict itself?
That's right.
We think not.
We think not. Credibility was what we were talking about before the break. And now we're going to talk about knit together.
Okay.
How has the Bible been knit together? Hey, but before we do that, I just want to make sure you guys get a chance to go to truthrevolution.tv. That is our website. Super important that you go there. You can donate to the show. And I want to give a huge shout out to everyone who's helped this show stay on the air.
Oh, boy. I tell you what. We would already be done if it wasn't for donations.
It would be. I had a guy come in my office today, and he was laughing. He was saying, man, God just provides for you guys again and again, like every time you need. And you know what? You all who have been helping out have just been part of God's plan. You've been doing this. We're on the air. Everything we need here is because you believe in this program. So head over to the website if you haven't yet, if you believe in this program, and you can donate as little as 99 cents.
Right.
Or as much as $500 million if you won the lottery.
There you go.
Okay. All right, we're talking about knit together. And this is basically the Bible always has a bigger picture in mind than we do.
Right.
Each book of the Bible, every story in every book, and each paragraph of every story is part of something larger than themselves.
No, definitely. I mean, throughout the entire Bible, there is actually one overarching story, and that's all about God's love and his want for redemption for us.
Absolutely. And that's the whole point. Everything in the Bible is pointing back to Jesus Christ who redeemed us.
Mm-hmm.
All right, look, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. God is talking to a serpent and he curses it. So the Bible is talking about cursing snakes? This is what some of the critics will say.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, I've seen their criticisms. I've read them. I've read all the posts and the books and the videos. And they really don't like the serpent thing. That, you know, oh, this is all about a snake and there's a talking snake. Bill Maher always gets off on this. Oh, there's a talking snake and how stupid is that? Well, you know, it's not about a talking snake. Infidels.org literally said this after they read God's quote where it says, you know, snake, you'll be cursed. You know, you'll crawl on your belly and eat dirt all the days of your life. Mm-hmm. Infidels.org literally said, snakes, while built low, do not eat dirt.
Well, I mean, hyperbole, man. Poetic?
Not hyperbole. Okay. This isn't hyperbole.
You don't think so?
What's going on here? What is the context, okay? After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden because the serpent convinced them to. So do we really think this is about zoology or speciation?
No.
The answer is God is really speaking to who?
Satan.
Satan, and he's promising to fix the situation.
Right.
Look, John Wesley's commentary from 100 years ago, he says, a gracious promise is here, made of Christ as the deliverer of fallen man from the power of Satan. This is commonly referred to as the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first prophecy made in the Bible.
Right.
There is no theologian who has written, that I'm aware of, that has said, this is about zoology. This is about snakes, how they crawl, and how they were invented to crawl. This is what the story is about. No!
Right.
People say, okay, look, serpent, no serpent. I mean, the whole point here is it was Satan. Look, you get to the book of Revelation and it talks about dragons. Do you see theologians or anybody going, so the Bible says there's going to be dragons in the end time?
Well, now you did open that can of worms.
Oh, brother. No, it's not talking about dragons. It's talking about Satan.
Right.
And I don't care. You can believe it was a real serpent or whatever. I tend to think maybe Satan, you know, worked through that somehow. But the whole point is not. It's about the snake. The whole point is it was Satan and God was using a serpent because the serpent's crafty and sneaky. And the whole point was he's talking to Satan about how he's going to redeem mankind and he's cursing Satan.
Not the snake.
Not the snake. You know, we are talking, and let me read a little bit from Adam Clark's commentary, who He's another good biblical commentator from hundreds of years ago. He says, this was generally supposed to apply to a certain enmity subsisting between men and serpents. But this is rather a fancy than a reality.
Mm-hmm. You
know?
Definitely.
In other words, he's like, because the Bible says, you know, there'll be enmity between the woman and the man and the offspring and the snake. And he goes, no, this isn't actually about snakes and humans.
Right.
And he goes on to say, look, there's lots of animals that people hate more than snakes.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Other animals eat our crops. They sneak into our homes and
arachnophobia, anybody?
Yeah. And he goes, generally, snakes, when they see people, they just leave. Mm-hmm. You know, unless you attack it, they might bite you. But he says, we're not to look merely literal meanings here. It's evident that Satan, who actuated this creature, see, he thinks Satan kind of possessed or whatever. Mm-hmm. So he believes it was a snake that actually talked, but because Satan possessed it. But he's saying that's not the point. He says the whole point is that God, in his endless mercy, has put enmity between men and Satan.
Definitely.
So that through all mankind, loving God, they'll experience the love of God. Otherwise, who could be saved? And he goes on and talks about it. You know, so, I mean, examined alone, this might seem like a really strange thing. But when you put it with Jesus Christ, and you see the whole point here, and this proto-evangelium, I haven't explained it well. At the end of the Genesis thing with the snake, it says, you will bite his heel and he will crush your head. And this is where Satan bites the heel of Jesus. He crucifies Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus pays a price. He's hurt. He's injured. But Jesus rises from the dead.
Right.
He crushes the head of Satan.
And all of his plans.
That's right. And so, although Satan got in a dig, he hurt, he caused pain, he bit the heel of Jesus, Jesus ultimately overcomes, and he wins the battle. So, you know, that when you examine it alone, it seems strange, but when you realize the Bible's knit together,
right?
Oh, you see, this thing about the snake wasn't just a story about a snake.
Right.
It was foreshadowing.
Mm-hmm. So it's not like Grimm's fairy tales or something like that.
No.
Or talking snake.
No. There's meta-narratives, which are grand overarching themes. There are what we call types and shadows in the Bible, which is kind of like illusion and foretelling. You know, when the Bible says, hey, this weird thing happened, and you're like, that was really strange. Why did that happen in the Old Testament? Well, it might have happened because God's foreshadowing something that's going to happen in a long time from now. So, and you know, this actually brings us to our next Bible contradiction.
All right.
Bible contradiction.
All right. We're going to do a Bible contradiction.
Obviously. All right. Now, this isn't an actual contradiction. This is just something a lot of people have a problem with. I suppose it could be a contradiction. Genesis 22:2, you have God asking Abraham to sacrifice and kill his son,
right,
Isaac.
It's really crazy because I've heard a lot about that lately. And I don't know.
Really?
Yeah, I don't know what it is, but I've just heard a lot about, I mean, people just talking about it all the time, and it's kind of weird that you would bring it up.
Yeah. And so, I mean, so what's going on here? Because you got to compare this to parts of the Bible where God is love and like, why would God tell a guy to kill his child if God was all about love? And
right.
It just doesn't make sense. Well, the answer is you have to compare this to John 3:16. All good books have foretelling, and this is a good example of foretelling. All right, let's get some of the other context out of the way here.
Okay.
All right. God already promises that Isaac would have kids and therefore live. In Genesis 21, God said Isaac was going to have kids. Genesis 22, one chapter later, God says, hey, Abraham, go kill Isaac. So we already know, Isaac and Abraham already know.
Right, well, God changed his mind, right?
Right, they already know that God is not going to actually kill Isaac.
Right.
So we know that's not going to... Abraham knew that. In Hebrews 11, Abraham says that Abraham actually reasoned God might raise Isaac from the dead so that it wouldn't end in death. The other context is that the geographic and social context is that Israel, the nation of Israel, would eventually end up in a time when they were surrounded by cultures who regularly sacrificed their children to false gods. So God was making a bold statement here. I do not want people to literally sacrifice their children, because let's remember, Abraham takes Isaac to the altar, and what does God do? Does God say, keep going, do it?
He actually stopped him and then offered a ram in exchange for Isaac.
Exactly. Now, the question is, why would God do this? And in fact, actually, I found a clip on YouTube where someone was making fun of this.
Oh, great.
You'll hear Isaac. This is like a little skit they did. You'll hear, you know, Isaac talking to Abraham and God. You know, God's got the echoey voice.
Okay.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
April Fools!
April what?
That was God.
I can't believe you were going to actually kill your only son.
Kills us what?
Now I know that thou fearest God.
Wait. You were just messing with me?
Yeah.
Why would you do that?
Just to see if you do it?
But you're God. You know everything already. Which means you already knew I'd do it.
Yeah, but it's more fun this way.
Really?
Right. That's kind of silly.
Yeah, I mean, their point was, this is a terrible story.
Mm-hmm.
Why would God do that? Oh, I just wanted to see if you kill your son. But you already knew. Yeah, but it's more fun this way. I mean, come on.
Right.
This is not the... Okay, why would God do this? Because we know he's against child sacrifice. All right, Israel's going to be in a place where everyone's doing child sacrifice. And God wants to clearly say, never do child sacrifice. Deuteronomy 18, he says, don't sacrifice your children. And so Abraham's going to sacrifice his child, just like every other culture at that time was going to sacrifice their children. And then God, he gets there and God says, stop. Don't do it. The message is clear. You don't sacrifice your children, not even to God, because that's not what God would want from you. But there's something even bigger going on here if we knit together what's going on. Abraham, I want you to kill Isaac. Now, this has got to be confusing and painful.
Definitely.
Right?
I mean, you wouldn't want to kill one of your own children.
Right.
You know?
I mean, that would be a terrible situation.
Heartbreaking.
We would say, never, ever sacrifice your children. Why would God ask him to do this? Well, God stopped him. But then, what did God do? God sacrificed his son. The point of the Abraham-Isaac narrative was not that God was mean or some weird historical thing. The point was, oh my gosh, why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? You should never sacrifice your son. Then God sacrifices his son for you.
Right.
It should make us go, whoa.
Whoa, yeah. And that's like to actually really... Bring home the point that this is a hard thing to do.
Yes.
You know, and, you know, even though Abraham almost did it, he did it out of faith, but it still had to be breaking his heart.
Right. And the whole point, I mean, listen to these things. Genesis 22:2, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And now listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know,
wow.
You see the connections there.
Yeah.
If we understand that there's often some principle beyond the immediate words or story, then interpreting the Bible becomes a much more intense task. It takes a lot more difficulty in studying, but it yields a lot more fruit because all of a sudden we realize this story about Abraham sacrificing Isaac was not just about Abraham sacrificing Isaac.
Right.
It was foreshadowing. It was a type, a shadow of what Jesus Christ was going to do.
And like we were talking about earlier, this just adds to the whole overall arcing story of God's love and his want to reconcile humankind back to himself.
That's exactly right. You know, there's another section about the Bible where it says, you know, don't mix this seed with that seed and blah, 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 all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to Lori Goodstein. Yes, it's true that the Bible says some nasty things about homosexuality. It's also true that the Bible has passages that prohibit men from cutting their hair and that forbid anyone from wearing mixed fiber or clothing or planting two seeds of in their fields or eating shellfish. The Bible also commands slaves to obey their masters and parents to stone unruly children and upholds as heroes of the faith men with multiple wives and concubines. So what's going on here? She just doesn't want to understand the meta narratives. It's not that we have to plant seeds a certain way anymore. In fact, planting seeds of two different kind in your vineyard, the whole point, well, Deuteronomy 22 says, don't plow with an ox and donkey together. Don't wear clothes of wool and linen together. Don't make tassels on the cloaks. Don't, you know, wear different types of clothing together. Whole point was what we find in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. God was making a shadow. Hey, here's a fuzzy, fuzzy thing.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mix stuff together to the point out to the reality. Don't put evil and good together.
Right.
He didn't want us to mix. This is knit together. We're going to talk about a little more next week. We're going to talk about it after the show on our online segment.
Yeah,
so you can go to truthrevolution.tv. Because we're just about out of time.
Right. Don't forget about Revolution Church.
Oh, yeah. Come on out. 10:15 this morning. And truthrevolution.tv so you can listen to the rest of this show because we're not quite done yet.
Right.
So, but knit together and credibility. I think you got most of it. But more online at truthrevolution.tv if you want it. And come on out to Revolution Church this morning, 10:15 a.m. Would love to have you there.
See you next week.
Truth Revolution.
Man, we're online.
Welcome to the online section. Mm-hmm. You are special because you get the secret knowledge.
Yeah, thanks for showing up.
All right, so anyway, we talked about Deuteronomy 22. It said, don't plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. Don't plow with an ox and a donkey together.
Right.
How do we reconcile this with reality? Without understanding how the Bible's knit together, you're not going to get this. You're going to be like, man, God had some weird rules. Don't plant two kinds of seed together?
Right.
What's up with that?
Well, how do you figure out that is a kind of a foreshadowing? I mean, because this seems like kind of a stretch. I mean, I don't, you know.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you have this, don't plant two seeds together. Don't plow with an ox and a donkey. And then...
Well, you understand this because nearly everything before Christ pointed to Christ mm-hmm. and the time after Christ. The Old Testament, that old covenant, was merely a shadow. Christ has a reality. And we cannot ignore the reality that is in Christ. The Bible itself talks about types and shadows. Mm-hmm. And so we know those Old Testament laws, everything about that was shadowing, typing what was going to come in Christ.
So you think it's very, very important for us when we're reading the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, to keep in mind what is to come.
Exactly.
Okay.
John Wesley says about, you know, the different kinds of seed planted together. He says, now this and the following precepts, though in themselves small and trivial, and they are small and trivial, why would God care about seeds planted, are given according to that time and state of the church for instructions in greater matters, and particularly to commend them simplicity in all their carriage towards God and men, and to forbid all the mixture of inventions with God's institutions and doctrine or worship. There are lots of instructions, okay, in all throughout the Bible about not mixing the holy with the non-holy. You're not supposed to marry foreigners. Why? So they didn't turn to other gods. They weren't supposed to combine worship of the real God with other gods. They weren't supposed to... And 2 Corinthians 6 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What can fellowship light have with darkness? The whole point is a spiritual point. But unless you know this, you miss what the old part was about. You think, oh, God cares about seeds. No, it wasn't about seeds. It was you don't mix things.
Right.
God wanted to drill that into people's heads so that when he brought his Holy Spirit, we weren't mixing evil with good.
Right. And let's make something obviously clear right now is that, you know, we're not saying that now we shouldn't be mixing races now. Should not marry a foreigner. It's all about, you know.
Because that was the shadow.
Right.
And we're in the reality now.
Right, right.
We don't have to live by the shadow.
Exactly. Right now, we're talking, do not, if you're a believer, don't yoke yourself with a non-believer, you know. And you can marry whoever you like as long as you are equally yoked together.
Right, as long as you're not mixing evil and good.
Mm-hmm.
Even Genesis 1, what's the first thing God does in all creation? He separates light from darkness.
Right.
I mean, he's not mixing. And why do you think the Bible says it? Do you think the Bible just says that or why do you think God did it that way? Do you think he just, you know, I think I'll just separate light from darkness for no reason. Or do you think maybe he had something in mind?
Right.
He separates light from darkness. Then he says, don't mix seeds together. Well, don't mix your wool together. Then he says, okay, here's the reality. Don't mix holy and unholy things.
Right. You know, it's crazy because we constantly think or we have always thought, as a people of God, as being this big thing that we don't understand, and to come to find out that he has some ability to write with foreshadowing
mm-hmm.
and really kind of like artistic.
Oh man, there's tons of stuff, and mm-hmm. I had homework sheets for the class that we did on this. I have a ton more things where in the Old Testament there was a shadow or a type that pointed to a reality. We'll even do one next week, I think, on the radio show.
Okay.
But, you know, I mean, we have to understand a shadow, when I say this, a shadow is a fuzzy picture of the reality. You know, mm-hmm. you hold your hand up to the light, you have the shadow on the desk, mm-hmm. and the shadow, you can't tell exactly what the hand is, but you can see kind of the outlines.
Right.
It's the same thing. The Old Testament, all those laws, you can't see really what God was getting after, but you can kind of see where he was going.
Right.
That's why we call it a shadow.
And particularly once you get to the destination and you can look back, you can definitely see where God was pointing to that.
Yeah, that's right. You know, Deuteronomy 25:4, there's a law that said, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. If an ox is working, you have to let him eat. That was a law. Yeah, you look it up in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, it says, hey, you know, it's written, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is this about oxen that God is concerned? surely he says this for us, doesn't he? And then Corinthians goes on to explain, this is about like paying your pastors.
Right.
When they work, let them eat. I mean, this is, it's a foreshadowing. God didn't just make a rule about donkeys being able to eat because he wanted to make a rule about donkeys being able to eat.
Right.
The whole point was a shadow, a reality that God cared about. And that's how the whole Old Testament was written. We have to understand that or we will never, never get the whole point of the Old Testament. So, shadows and types. When you see a law, you see a story in the Old Testament, what is it trying to point out about Jesus?
Right.
About the realities that we have today. Hey, I'm glad you're at Truth Revolution. TV.TV. Stay here. Come back on Sunday for the show.